Welcome, family. I'm Father Mitch Packwell, and I'm back in the saddle again. We've been playing television tricks. I've been away in the Kingdom of Jordan, making a special for EWTN at the invitation of His Majesty's government. And I cannot tell you at all how wonderful it was. They were just terrific to me and to the men working with me, Jody and Nick. And so hopefully we'll be able to get that ready for you and let you see some places in the kingdom that are just absolutely marvelous. I had a great time seeing some of these places I hadn't seen before. People said, why didn't you see the place where Jesus was baptized before, or the church commemorating the ascension of Elijah into heaven in the chariot? I said, well, they used to have landmines on them. And I just like my limbs. But it was nice to see them now. That's part of the benefit of peace that they've had with Israel. They've cleared out the landmines and got to see a lot of really cool places, and look forward to showing these to you. Now, a few emails while I was gone. Want to respond to some of them. This is one from a person who says, I left the church 25 years ago. When I remarried after a divorce, I felt at the time that there would be no place for me in the church after this act. I've recently been watching EWTN, and I've had such a desire to go back to the mother church. My question is, if the church would even want me back? Well, let me stop right there. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, we want you back. And not one of the things to keep in mind, our Lord Jesus Christ wants you back infinitely more than I do. And I know I would love to have you back. And I'm sure the rest of us do too. So, yes, we do want you back. I know I couldn't go to communion, but could I go to confession? So young when I left the church, I don't even remember much doctrine, but when I was sick a while ago, I found myself praying the Our Father and the Hail Marys in the hospital. And, you know, that's a great way to start back. And there are a couple things. You know, I urge you to go to confession. Maybe you can look around for a priest that you feel comfortable talking to and tell them what's been going on. And in Pope John Paul's apostolic exhortation on the family, Familiaris Consortio, he talks precisely about people in your position. Maybe you can't receive Holy Communion. You know, you might not be in that kind of situation, and that might not be the case, but you can come to Mass. You can make an act of spiritual communion. And the Pope himself talks about welcoming you back and how we have to be a community that helps people in that kind of situation. So yes, welcome. God bless you. And then I have another one here. I'm a 19-year-old student attending RCIA classes, and I was wondering if you could help me decide on which patron saint to choose. I own two books on the saints and looked at many saints' sites online. Isn't that great? The modern world, the saints have their own websites. I love it. But I'm still having trouble deciding. What does a patron saint do? Do we actually take on their name? What purpose do they serve in our daily lives, etc.? Well, let me respond to a couple things. The saints do two main things for us. First, they provide us a good example. We like a patron saint to be someone we can relate to, because the saints, as we said at my graduation slogan at St. Priscilla's Grammar School back in when I graduated eighth grade in 1963, that a saint is a sinner who keeps trying. And one of the great things about having the saints is that these are other sinners like us who were sanctified by Christ, they were justified by Him, and they truly became holy. And we can learn from their example. And we want a saint that we can relate to. So that's why it is a good, I like this idea. 19 years old, and he has the good sense to pick someone carefully, someone that he can relate to. And that's something I strongly urge anybody to do, picking a saint. And if it's not for joining RCIA, for picking your confirmation patron, or if you're taking vows, a vow patron. So we should look for these saints. And even if it's not a name that we take, a lot of us in different kind of careers look to different saints who are in our profession. For instance, the patron saint of scripture scholars is Saint Jerome. I love Saint Jerome because he was someone who became a saint, but he was probably the most ornery saint there was. And this guy stayed ornery through so much of his life. Read his letters, you'll see what I mean. If somebody ornery as he is can get into heaven, I have hope. So it's good to pick one of these saints carefully that you can relate to in your own life. I've been considering Saint Dismas, the good thief, but I was curious as to the validity of the Arabic Gospel of Infancy he's listed in. The Gospel of Infancy is not one of the Gospels that we accept as legitimate. But, you know, the Church recognizes his name. That's the only place where we have any name for the good thief. So we use that because we don't have any other name for him. So that's why we use it. And you don't have to believe the Gospel of Infancy, but you can make mention of his name. That's no problem. And I've been struggling with the idea of being a priest. Can you help me discern whether I have a vocation or not? Also, is it true that after you convert, you must wait at least 3 years before you even considered to be allowed to enter seminary? Yes, you do have to wait 3 years. And that's a good idea. I've known some converts who try to come into the seminary too quickly. They're filled with great enthusiasm, but there is an important learning of a Catholic way of thought, a Catholic mentality, that is something it takes a little more time to do. So I strongly urge you to take the time before that. And in the process, after you are received into the Church, and in the 3 years before you could be eligible to enter seminary, I would urge you to find someone you can talk to about your vocation. Find out what it is, what is the attraction that you feel to the priesthood, and where that comes from, what it's about. And be very open and honest with if it's a confessor. You know, so you can talk to them. And in that process, you'll find a discernment if that's God's vocation for you or not. And if it's not, what you want to do always with praying for vocations is say to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Doesn't matter to me what I do so long as it's your will. Doesn't matter to me what I do so long as it gives greater glory to you. You want me to be a brother, a priest, I want to be married, want to be single, working in other areas. Whatever you want, Lord, I put myself at your disposal. And I want to be obedient to you, Lord. Trusting that whatever he asks you to do will give you greater joy than anything you would think up on your own. That I am sure of. And so seek your vocation carefully. And then finally, what does it mean when we say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father? Do we mean this literally or symbolically? Salvatore, that's a line that comes from Psalm 110, which, by the way, is the Bible passage most frequently quoted in the New Testament. And in the psalm, it says, "Shevli meni arashit oyevecha hadon leraglecha." See? So, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your footstool. So there, when the Lord says to my Lord, the Lord says to the Messiah, you know, sit at my right hand. The right hand is, for most of us, the stronger hand. And because most of us are right-handed. And so that's the idea. It's a symbol of God's power. And this gets quoted in the psalm as a symbol of God's power for the Messiah to sit there. And so throughout the New Testament, it speaks of Christ being seated at the right hand with Psalm 110, verse 1, in mind. So that's what that's all about. Okay? That's a great mystery to think about. Now, tonight, I want to start something new. We finished up the encyclical Redeemer of Man, Redemptor Hominis. And no sooner do I leave town, what does the Pope do? He comes up with another letter. All right? And he wrote an apostolic letter called Rosarium Virginis Mariae, the Rosary of the Virgin Mary. And I knew that I needed to talk about this because it's not just another letter giving theology, but Pope John Paul is writing this because from this month, October of the year 2002, until October of the year 2003, he has declared a year of the rosary. So this is something for us to reflect on. Now, where can you get this? It's hot off the press. I got it off of our website, and you can do the same thing too. So if you go to www.ewtn.com, then you go to our library, and if you go into the library documents, document library, and it'll be papal documents, parentheses, except encyclicals, all right? You can find this document, Rosarium Virginis Mariae. So get it free from us, download it, and give it to your friends. You can print it out and follow along in taking a look at this, because I've been very impressed by it. Matter of fact, it was published just as I was leaving the country, the morning I left the country, so I didn't get it until I returned home from Jordan. But I was thinking, I got to go to the River Jordan because the landmines are gone, right? And so I was able to pray one of the new luminous mysteries at that place. I might be one of the first to pray the new luminous mysteries at the place of the baptism of Jesus, which is the first luminous mystery. So I feel very special about this. Now, one of the things that, of course, people are going to want to know, what are these luminous mysteries? Well, we have the joyful mysteries of the birth of Jesus. Well, first of all, the Annunciation, then the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth, then the Nativity of Jesus in Bethlehem, the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem, and the finding of the child Jesus in the temple. But then the Pope has added five new mysteries to be followed then. Mysteries that he calls the luminous mysteries, based on the public ministry of Jesus. And what are they? First, the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan. And again, that was very special to be there and to pray that at the Jordan. Secondly, the mystery of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, and of course, most importantly, the overcoming of that temptation. Third, the preaching of the kingdom of God. The main theme of Jesus' preaching was the coming of the kingdom of God, and in parables and other teachings. So the Pope wants us to meditate on that. The fourth luminous mystery is the transfiguration, something which he highlights very strongly in this letter. And then the fifth one is Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and Palm Sunday, of course. So those are the five lumens. Then that follows, obviously, by the five sorrowful. The agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, the scourging at the pillar, the crowning of thorns, the carrying of the cross by Jesus, and the crucifixion and death and burial. And then the five glorious, of course, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, his ascension into the right hand of the Father. I always like to say that when I'm praying that mystery, that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Not just an ascension somewhere, but he goes to be with his Father. The third one is the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and Our Lady. The fourth is the assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven, body and soul. And the fifth is the coronation of the Blessed Virgin Mary as Queen of Heaven and Earth. So those are the now 20 mysteries of the Rosary. And I'd like us to take a look at this new letter, this apostolic letter, and see in the introduction especially some of the elements that John Paul is trying to get us into. First of all, he has an introduction and three chapters. The first chapter will be on contemplating Christ with Mary. The second chapter will be on the mysteries of Christ and the mysteries of Mary. And thirdly, the rosary is a way to assimilate the mysteries. So that's the general thrust. Let's take a look at the introduction. What is Pope John Paul saying here? First, he points out, the rosary took its shape at the beginning of the second millennium. So right around the year 1000 and sometime later, the rosary took shape. And a little bit of the history. In different parts of Europe, there are different kinds of rosaries. They basically were trying to model what the monks did. See, the monks would spend their lives praying the Psalms. How many Psalms are there? 150, right? And so people would have collections of beads where they would say 150 Hail Marys, or in Eastern Europe, 150 Our Fathers. Because most people didn't know how to read. Reading was a great luxury, especially in the early Middle Ages. And so instead of being able to read the Psalms, they would say one Our Father for each of the Psalms, while the monks, who did know how to read, would be reading the Psalms and chanting them out loud. This way, people who were illiterate could still join in using their beads to say prayers in imitation of the psalm and give glory to God. Now, one of the later developments was that someone combined the 150 Our Fathers and 150 Hail Marys into one prayer, with their 150 Hail Marys divided up by 15 Our Fathers. And then the glory be, of course, was added at the end, because the monks, when they finish praying a psalm, conclude it with the glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Why? Because we want all of our prayer, whether it's taken from the Old Testament or from the New Testament, we want all of our prayer directed to the glory of the Blessed Trinity. And so also, when in imitating the monks who are saying the Psalms, lay people would say the glory be at the end of a decade, to dedicate this to the Blessed Trinity, to give all glory to God. Now, also, over the next 500 years, up until about the 16th century or so, people began to meditate on different mysteries of the life of Christ. And in that time, the 15 mysteries that we know of, joyful, sorrowful, and glorious, were developed and took shape. So this is something that came from the meditation of the people, and that's one of the reasons why I think it's important to see that the Pope said that it took form gradually under the guidance of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was guiding people in this. And what the Pope wants us to do now, after 500 years of doing the rosary one way, at the beginning of the third millennium, he wants us to go back to this great prayer, a prayer of great significance, destined to bring forth a harvest of holiness. So that's his goal with this thing. Now, one of the things that he wants us to remember is that Christianity hasn't lost its freshness after 2,000 years. No matter how much we enter into meditating on the mysteries of the gospel, there's always new depth. And I think this is something for us to realize in saying the rosary. As we go back to these mysteries again and again, we keep finding that there's a new depth of discovery of the mystery of Christ. And that's one of the things that he is looking for us to do. Enter into the spiritual journey. Allow the Spirit of God to draw us, to set out into the deep. Now, when he says that, to set out in the deep, he uses the Latin form from Luke chapter 5, Duc in altum, set out for the deep. And he makes that a theme for the new millennium. Now keep that very clearly in mind. The Pope wants us to have as a theme setting out into the deep. Remember where that comes from? In Luke 5, Jesus had been teaching the people from Peter's boat. And after finishing his teaching, he tells Peter, set out into the deep, Duc in altum. And Peter argues with him, as Peter so often does. Lord, we've been working all night. We've been trying to catch fish. We didn't catch anything. And by the way, as a subtext, we are the professional fishermen here. It's nice for you carpenters to give your opinion. But okay, whatever you say, we'll do. But we're the fishermen, please. And they go out there and they catch the best catch of their life, right? And this idea of setting out into the deep is what the Pope gives us as a command for the new millennium. We're to go out to the deep to bring in a harvest as fishers of men. Not as fishermen, but as fishers of men. Not going for fish, but for souls. And he wants us to go out into the deep and bring in people to know Christ. But also, there's another meaning of it. When we set out into the deep,
We're also setting out into the deeps of the mysteries of God. And that we are to set out for that depth of who God is, to come to know God better.
So, this is why we are to go once more proclaim and even cry out before the world that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And see, this is great, because so many folks are out there. I have an idea why, but some of them are saying, oh, you know, it's time for us just to let everybody have their own religion. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. No, the Pope is saying, go out there, shout, cry out, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that He is the way, the truth, and the life. I had a great conversation with a Jordanian soldier. We're doing some shooting, not gun shooting, camera shooting. Gotta be careful in the Middle East what you say. But we're doing some photography of the Red Sea. And the soldier was guarding this one area there, because it's by the border of Israel and Egypt. And he starts a conversation with me. And he says to me that Islam is the only way. You can't go to heaven unless you're a Muslim. And so I said to him back, you know, this is the problem, though. Jesus, our Lord, said that no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no. I said, yeah. Here's the text. You know me, I always have a Bible with me, right? So I showed him the text. And he was just shocked by that, because that didn't compute for him. But that's our task, to go and proclaim to everybody that Jesus is the way to the Father. There is no other way. Jesus is also the goal of human history. And Jesus is the turning point of human history. This is what we are to proclaim as we set out into the deep. And what the Pope is also saying to us, therefore, is that the rosary, even though it's Marian in character, obviously saying Hail Marys, 150 of them in the complete rosary, still it is Christocentric. He likes that word, Christocentric. What does that mean? That Jesus is the center. See, the mysteries are always focused on Jesus, on His incarnation in the Annunciation, His birth, His death, His resurrection, and even the Assumption. What's the purpose of the Assumption of Mary? She gets to go back to be with Jesus. I always love meditating on the Assumption as the greatest family reunion there ever was, where Jesus meets His mother. Again, but in heaven, in His eternal, she who had welcomed Him into her home in the Annunciation, at the end is welcomed by Him into His home. Wow. And it's focused on Jesus. Everything is centered on Him. But it's always centered on Him through the eyes of Mary. That's why he says that the rosary has all the depth of the gospel message in its entirety. And it's a compendium of the gospel. Now, is the Pope making that up? No. He is quoting Pope Paul VI in his letter, Marialis Cultus, on the Marian cult, on the Marian devotion. That this sense of the rosary as a compendium of the whole gospel is something very important for us. That's why I love going through the mysteries. You go through all the different aspects of the mysteries of our salvation in Christ, and reflect on not just my favorite one, but I keep going through a rhythm, a cycle of the mysteries of the gospel. Also, it's an echo of the prayer of Mary. The Pope calls it her perennial Magnificat. Remember, the Holy Spirit inspired the Magnificat in Our Lady. And the rosary is a continuation of that, constantly. It's that giving glory, the magnifying of the Lord, of Our Lady. And that in saying the rosary, the Christian people sits at the school of Mary. You see, we're also to see the rosary as a school where we learn meditation. And he's going to develop that greatly here. So that we are led to contemplate the beauty on the face of Christ and to experience the depths of His love. You see, what is it that Mary wants us to do? She wants us to see the face of Jesus and to experience the love that she herself felt. What an intimate love she had.
The love between a mother and child is one of the most intimate there can be. And she wants to teach us some of that deep experience of Christ. But also to see His face. And you have to understand this idea that contemplating the beauty on the face of Christ, which is something that Mary did, and again, the Pope's going to talk about. But for the Pope, this expression is very important in his apostolic exhortation, Novo Millennio in Aeolente, on beginning the new millennium. Because he says, we cannot preach Jesus Christ to other people unless we ourselves spend time looking at the face of Jesus. If we don't contemplate the face of Christ, we will have nothing to give in our preaching. And so in the Rosary, we're to learn at the School of Mary how to look at the face of Jesus in all of its richness. Now, and it's also a place for the faithful to receive abundant grace, as though from the hands of the Mother of the Redeemer, so that she is there praying for us. And that's what we ask her. The Rosary includes petition to her. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. So that's some of the basic issues he's looking at here. Now he also mentions in the next part of it, paragraph 2, that the popes have been writing about the Rosary for 120 years, beginning with Pope Leo XIII, who has about six or seven, maybe even eight, encyclicals on the Rosary. He was very committed to that. Pope Pius XII had one on the Rosary. The first encyclical of Pope John XXIII was on the Rosary. Pope Paul VI wrote Mariolus Cultus about combining the vision of Vatican II, and especially in its section on the Blessed Virgin, and our meditation on the Rosary. And then the Pope John Paul II himself says how the Rosary is the most important prayer of his life. It's something that has been his favorite prayer. And it's something that all the way back to his youth, he even mentions how when he went back to Poland this past August, and he was at Calvary, he remembered, you know, how he would pray the Rosary there in good times and in the rough times of his life. And that this is something that he sees is a prayer commentary on the final chapter of Vatican II, Lumen Gentium. And that he wants us to share in that. And so, and that we, as a matter of fact, he says, in the background of the words of the Hail Mary, the Ave Maria, we look at the principal events of the life of Jesus Christ and let them pass before our eyes and the eyes of our soul. So this is something that is very important to him. And he set the first year of his pontificate along the rhythm of the Rosary. And that's something that he did back in 1978. Now, what he's doing at this point, in the 25th year, at the beginning of the 25th year of his service as a successor of Peter, he wants to do the same thing. That's why he's declaring this as the year of the Rosary, and that's why in paragraph 3 he mentions that this is, he wants to give this reflection on the Rosary at the beginning of this 25th year of his pontificate, 120th anniversary of the first encyclical on the Rosary by Pope Leo XIII. And he wants us to highlight this for everybody in the church. And he says, I'm not trying to put a burden on the church, but I want each community, each ecclesial community, to find a way to celebrate this Rosary year, October 2002 to October 2003. And he wants us to reflect on the Rosary throughout this year. And so, I think that that's some of the stuff that we're going to do in this program too, as a way to, as he says, give a Marian perspective on the new millennium. So we're going to take a break now and come back and talk to our studio audience here and try to get some reflections from them about some of the things that Pope John Paul II is doing as he starts this new year of the Rosary. So please stay with us.
G.K. Chesterton, the apostle of common sense. Discover the wit and wisdom of this literary giant from the early 20th century.
All men are tragic. and all men are comic. Every man is important if he loses his life. And every man is funny if he loses his hat.
Dale Ahlquist takes you on a journey back in time to meet a man whose worldviews are more relevant today than ever.
He's one of the few complete thinkers that we ever will encounter in modern literature.
Sit back and enjoy a unique perspective on the modern world from this most unforgettable character. Don't miss the all-new episodes of G.K. Chesterton, the Apostle of Common Sense, here on EWTN. EWTN is pleased to announce that Mother Angelica and the Poor Clare Sisters' new book, Come and See, A Pilgrim's Picture Book, is now available through the EWTN Religious Catalog. This hardcover book captures the stunning beauty of the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hanceville, Alabama, in vivid color photographs. This book can be used as a reminder to those who have visited the Shrine and can serve as a pilgrimage at home for those who have not. With a special foreword by Mother Angelica and various prayers and meditations, it is sure to be a source of spiritual renewal for all. To order your copy of Come and See, A Pilgrim's Picture Book, call the EWTN Religious Catalog at 1-800-854-6316 or log on to www.ewtn.com/catalog.
Got a great audience here, very lively, a lot of good questions. Even one of the guys who works here in security has a question at this time. So let's see if we can get to as many of these questions as possible. Okay. Where are you from, first of all?
Oh, Marty Barrick, Hardy, Arkansas.
Great. Welcome. You were on Marcus's show, weren't you?
Yes, I was.
Oh, great.
God,
which question?
You. Okay. Father, clearly we can pray the new mysteries privately to ourselves or within our own home. But when we're praying publicly, let's say a few people gathered in the parish church, can we start praying the new luminous mysteries immediately, or might it be wise to wait for the guidance of our bishop?
As far as I know, you can pray them publicly or privately. I don't see any reason to not do so. And so I don't see any rules against it at all. So you can go right ahead. All right? And you have a question, too?
Father, when you were reciting the new mysteries, I thought the second one was the wedding feast of Cana miracle, the revelation of his power, and that the last one was the institution of the Eucharist.
Thank you. As a matter of fact, that when I was in Jordan, they had told me that the second one was the temptation. And sure enough, what a great audience, huh? What a great audience. They know more than the host. The second one is the wedding at Cana, and then the fifth one is the institution of the Eucharist and not the entrance into Jerusalem. So thank you for that correction. As a matter of fact, I used to tell my students that they wanted to get an A+ in my class, they had to teach me things I didn't know. You're right on the same direction to get A+. Yeah, go ahead. What's your question, man? Where are you from, first of all?
I'm from Lake Charles, Louisiana.
Lake Charles, Louisiana. And what's your question?
You said that the way to God the Father was through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
What about the people that were born before Jesus came?
Mm-hmm. Great question. One of the things that we see that this is addressed in one of my favorite passages, because it's an issue that comes up quite a bit, in the First Peter, the first letter of St. Peter, chapter 3. And this is a great text for Catholics to be aware of for a number of reasons. And this is a primary one. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all. So that's something that we keep in mind. That's why he's the way, the truth, and the life. He died once and for all. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. That there's no other way. The righteous for the unrighteous. He's the righteous one who died for the sake of the unrighteous. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In which he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. during the building of the ark, and was a few that as eight persons were saved through water. So that when Jesus Christ died, he went and preached to the spirits who had died before that time. So that he went down to this, and I love it, if you take a look at the divine office in the Liturgy of the Hours for Holy Saturday, in the Office of Readings, there's a second century homily which describes Christ going down to these people, and Adam says, look, our Savior's coming. And Adam cries out to everybody else to, heads up, because he's come, and that they get to hear Christ preach to them there, so that they all have that opportunity, because there is no other, and his death is once and for all, including the people who died before his death on the cross. So that's what that is. Okay? Isn't the marvelous text? I have another question from this part of the audience here. Hello, where are you from?
I'm from Stevens Point, Wisconsin.
Stevens Point, Wisconsin. Welcome to the sunny south. Well, it's
Thank you.
Today, but it's warm.
Thank you. Did we know ahead of time that the Pope was working on the Luminous Mysteries, or was it a total surprise to us?
Unlike Sergeant Schultz, I knew nothing. I'd heard that he was working on another letter, but actually I'd heard it was on the Eucharist, which he may also be doing. But, I'm just one of the grunts working, for God here. So I didn't have any heads up on that, what it was. I was surprised that it was on the Rosary, but pleased. And I had no idea that he was declaring a year of the Rosary or new mysteries or any of that. So I had no idea. So, but that's, me not having an idea is no surprise to a lot of people. I'm often clueless. I didn't even get the mysteries straight. Okay, and somebody else had a question. Was there somebody over on this side? Oh, yeah, Jason. Jason, you had a good question. Take a look at the mic there and ask that question.
Hi, Father.
Jason, where are you from?
Hansville, Alabama.
All right. What's your question?
It was basically how a good method to deepen our meditations, not only on the new mysteries, but on the Rosary as a whole.
Okay. Some ideas on how to deepen our meditations on the mysteries of the Rosary. That's a great one. A couple things I recommend. First of all, I think it's very important to take time going over the scripture passages behind each mystery. Now, for the traditional sets of three mysteries, joyful, sorrowful, and glorious, there's a little book called the Scriptural Rosary. And I recommend that you get that as a verse for each one of the mysteries. And you can say the Hail Mary and then do a verse of the scripture. And that's one of the things that we try to do with the rosaries that we show here at EWTN. We try to give some of the reflections from the Bible, because these mysteries are all based on the Bible. And I think it helps me very much to continue over the years of saying the Rosary, of going back to those mysteries in the Gospel, and then also meditating on them when I say the Rosary. A second thing that I find, again, in line with what the Pope was saying here, that the goal, one of the goals of the Rosary is to contemplate the face of Christ, right? If that's the case, then I think very much we do well to pray the Rosary before the Blessed Sacrament. Now, that's not the only place. That's not the only time. I say the Rosary a lot of different places and times during the day. I certainly like using different times a day to say the Rosary, so that I help to sanctify activities. When instead of sitting around twiddling my thumbs, which is not especially fruitful activity, I like to say a decade of the Rosary. When I would walk to class from my house, I would say a decade of the Rosary, because I knew some walks across campus were one decade, some were a two decade walk, and I would pray for the students as I did that, and that was very useful. But I like to also pray the Rosary before the Blessed Sacrament. And by contemplating on the face of Christ, what we mean by that, the face throughout the Bible is a symbol of the person and the presence of the person. And to be before Christ in the Blessed Sacrament, to take some time and to address Him and to be with Him, this is something that is also very fruitful for us. So that I keep in mind that I'm not just saying words mechanically. That's something that Pope Paul VI warned against. He didn't want us to be mechanical in our prayers and just saying, just get them done and over with. Matter of fact, if you remember at Fatima, the kids were saying the Hail Mary just to get the rosary over with so they could go play. And I think it's important for us to remember that we want to get at the core of the mystery. So I need then to think about the person of Christ around whom these mysteries are centered, and to take time with the meditation on the words of Scripture, but again, more importantly, the person of Christ, and the focus on the Blessed Sacrament and being in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament helps me to keep my focus on Christ. Now, something that the founder of my order, St. Ignatius of Loyola, recommends is that we also use our imagination. You know, when I do the rosary video from the Holy Land, I try to let you see the different places and to help your imagination with the places as they are today. But you can still use your imagination. What would Christ be doing? What would He look like? What would He sound like? What would it be like to be at the cross? What would I say if I were there? What would I feel if I were there? Putting yourself as much into the mystery as possible, imaginatively. This is also something very helpful. Now, some people don't have as vivid imagination as others. That's fine. You know, that's not a sin. And God gives some people more imagination than others. Gives other people more logic than others. These are the different gifts that people have. But use your own way of praying to keep focused on the person of Christ. And as I say, when you can, do so before the Blessed Sacrament and using the Gospels. I think that helps the mystery to come alive. And sometimes I don't particularly find any new insight. I might be saying the rosary for, you know, perhaps day in and day out. I enjoy it. I love saying my rosary. But I don't necessarily get new insights. But then, all of a sudden, a new insight does come, I think partly because of that repetition of the meditation. For instance, I'll never forget that, you know, I didn't expect this, but, and I wasn't straining to come up with an insight, but just the idea of the Assumption of Our Lady as a great reunion between Jesus, her son, and her, and the joy that they would have felt in that reunion. You know, that's something that came after many, I don't know how many times I've seen that mystery, you know, the hundreds of times, but it comes as a surprise, and new insights come with those as surprises. So let that happen too. You know, and don't worry about if it doesn't, but when it does, enjoy the new insights, okay? So is that questions that you have? If that's the case, let me just take a look back then at a few other elements of this introduction to the letter. A couple points that Pope John Paul wants us to think about. Why does he want to declare a year of the Rosary now? Well, again, he very much wants us to be a Marian companion to what he had written in Novo Millennio in Aoente, which focused on Christ, but he wants a Marian companion to that. So that's true. But in paragraph 4, he brings out something also very important. He says that the timeliness of this proposal comes because, in one sense, there's a need to counter a crisis of the Rosary, which in the present historical and theological context can risk being wrongly devalued. So he's concerned that people are not putting a value on the rosary. And that even in some Catholic circles, there's been a rejection of the rosary. And so he takes a look at a couple of the objections that are most commonly expressed throughout the world. First, some people think that the centrality of the liturgy, and the liturgy, which is the summit of our Christian life and the fountain of our spirit, the source of our spiritual life. And it should be the center. And that some people say, since the liturgy is central, then we should give less importance to the rosary. And that they're trying to be faithful to the Second Vatican Council. And that's why sometimes even some of the priests say, we don't say the rosary before Mass or after Mass in our parish because the center is the liturgy. Okay? Some of you may have heard that argument. Well, what the Pope is saying, that he doesn't accept that argument. As a matter of fact, he goes back to his predecessor, Pope Paul VI, who said very clearly that not only does this prayer not conflict with the liturgy, it sustains it. There should be no competition between Mass and the Rosary. And that it doesn't, there's no conflict between the Mass and Rosary, but that the Rosary is there to help sustain this, the celebration of the liturgy. Why? There are a couple of reasons. One that he mentions here, it's an excellent introduction and a faithful echo of the liturgy. What's the purpose of Mass? What's the very center of Mass? Coming to know Jesus, right? Receiving Him in the Blessed Sacrament. That's the central element of Mass. That's why the liturgy is the summit of our faith and the fountain of our faith, right? It's Jesus. And we want Jesus Christ. So, if that's the case, the rosary, which has us focus on these different mysteries of the life of Christ, the rosary helps us to focus on Jesus too. And in that way, it's an echo of the liturgy, not a competition with it. It doesn't take the place of it. And this is something that he especially wants us to, because people can be helped by the rosary, as he says, to fully and interiorly participate in Mass. So that as you have that private prayer time, that you are able to be much more fully involved in the Mass itself, and the rosary doesn't take you away from Mass. So he wants to put that to rest as an argument, and that instead we should reap the fruits of the rosary in our daily lives and reap the fruits of Mass in our daily lives, and that these two cooperate. And to see a conflict would be like seeing a conflict between Mary and Jesus. It's not going to happen. Then, a second objection that he also brings up in paragraph 4 is that some are afraid that the rosary might take away from the ecumenical movement because it's so distinctly Marian. However, again, he points out that the rosary is also Christocentric. The meditations of the rosary are centered on Christ. That's what Christocentric means. And therefore, the rosary doesn't need to be a barrier to ecumenism, because it's Mary, as a member of the Church, helping us to center on Jesus Christ. And no ecumenism can be valid if there's a problem with centering on Jesus. So the rosary should help us to center on Christ, and correctly understood, the rosary should be an aid and not a hindrance to ecumenism. I think one of the things we can do in saying the rosary is pray for the union of the churches and pray for the oneness of the churches. But then another reason that he gives is that he wants to strongly encourage the rosary because it's an effective means for fostering commitment to contemplation of the Christian mysteries. He wants us to meditate. And he says that this, and again, in Novo Millennio in Aeuente, that we have to have a training in holiness, and we have to seek the art of prayer. And we live in a world where there's a search for spirituality. People are always talking about spirituality. The New Age movement is always seeking spirituality. And the contact with other religions, non-Christian religions, with Hinduism and Zen and Buddhism, these are seeking contemplation and a quiet and a peace. Well, we Christians can give a great gift
to those people who are seeking a spirituality, we can offer them a spirituality in the rosary, one in which they focus on Christ in a very simple way. You don't have to have a PhD to say a rosary. Remember, it started from simple people who were illiterate, trying to imitate the monks saying the Psalms of David, and so they could memorize this. We can teach this to anybody. It's a simple way to be introduced to contemplation and to find what we all find when we say the rosary, a peace, a kind of quieting down. That's just a delight. And so this is something that he says is like the prayer of the heart of the Jesus prayer in the Eastern tradition of the church. And that this repetition is something that helps us to contemplate and meditate on Jesus, and we can teach that to people. Also, another reason that he wants to focus on the rosary at this time, every year of the rosary, is twofold needs. One need is that we have to implore from God the gift of peace. He points out that the new millennium began with one of the great tragedies on September 11, 2001. The attack on the Twin Towers in New York and on the Pentagon. And the lack of peace continues. We just recently heard of a diplomat being shot in Jordan and of these murders that were across the country in Washington and these killings that went on in Oklahoma and in Arizona. I mean, there's a lack of peace at national levels and personal levels. The rosary is for us to pray for peace. The world desperately needs it. Individuals need it. Nations need it. We need to pray for Iraq, for peace, for North Korea, for peace, for our own country and other countries, places with the civil wars. So that's one very strong concern. Secondly, he also wants us to pray for the family, the primary cell of the society. And the rosary is a prayer that people can pray in their families, simply. Again, I think I mentioned it before, but going over to the home of one of my colleagues here at the network, Peter Gagnon, and praying the rosary with his little kids. I mean, the 1.5-year-old, I think he's almost 2 years old, he kind of followed along, and a 3-year-old kind of followed along. But as they get older, they'll be able to follow along better. And the rosary is just part of the rhythm of their life. They say only one decade, maybe, but they say that as a family. And families are in such a crisis, we need to have prayer together. And so, what he also mentions here, as we've been talking about in the series I did on Redemptoris Mater, that we have playing here on EWTN, we have to behold our mother. John Paul mentions here in paragraph 7 that Jesus gave Mary to us as a mother on the cross. To us beloved disciples, he gives her. And at Lourdes in Fatima, she continues to call us. He mentions those specifically. At Lourdes in Fatima, Our Lady is asking us to pray for peace. She's asking us to pray the rosary. She's speaking to us. Christ, who gave us his mother, wants us to very much listen to her call us to say this rosary. And the Pope, who was shot on the anniversary of the apparition of Fatima, strongly feels that and has again reconsecrated the world with the bishops to Our Lady as requested of Fatima. He wants to do what she asks, and we should hear her speaking, not just say, oh yeah, another visionary, and just treat Fatima and Lourdes as if, well, just another message, and go on message hopping. No, listen. Listen to her call for us to say the rosary. And finally, in this introduction, paragraph 8, he says, think of all the saints. Again, Jason's great question about how do we deepen our mysteries, our understanding of the mysteries. Look at the saints. Padre Pio talks about the mysteries of the rosary. Also, St. Louis de Montfort in his book on the rosary. And he mentions a blessed from Italy who lived in the 19th century, Blessed Bartolo Longo, who had a very special charism of the rosary and of meditating on Christ in the mysteries. We should take a look at them.
see what we can learn from these saints of the Rosary. Use this year to, if you haven't read those books, if you haven't read Saint Louis de Montfort or some of the things by Padre Pio, then read them. Read them. Look up. I think we might have something on our website about Blessed Bartolo Longo. Check these things out and use that to meditate on the Rosary. This is something that I hope that you get a chance to look at. Again, I want you to go to our website, ewtn.com, www.ewtn.com. Go to our library. Download this for yourself. Print it out. Think about it and meditate on it. And we're going to be starting off with paragraph 9 next week. I know I was going to talk about purgatory and that, but I'll finish this up, and then we'll go on to talk about purgatory. I'm not going to skip that, don't worry. And also, during the year, I want to continue talking about some of these other encyclicals on the Rosary. So, may God bless you all and keep you, may He cause His face to shine upon you, and direct you in all your ways. May God bless you, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. And again, this network is brought to you by you. So all you folks who send your prayers, your rosaries, also send us something between your gas and electric bill so that we can keep on bringing these things to you. God bless you.